Acts chapter 17 is where we'll find our text this morning. I do want to mention, we sang Beulah Land. How many of you have heard that song before, Beulah Land? Anybody remember what the word Beulah means? It's not a word you use throughout your week very often. But just so you'll know, in Isaiah 62, verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." So he defines those terms for us. He said, "You'll be called Hephzibah," and that means delight. My delight is in her. "And your land will be Beulah," and that means her that is married. And so God is referring to his people Israel, who had rebelled against him, and he had sent, was going to send them into captivity. And then later, Isaiah would write to that same people who would be sent into captivity for their wickedness, but he said, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to bring you back, and you will be my delight. You will be the one I betrothed myself to. And you might remember in your New Testament, the Apostle Paul says to the believers, he says, "I have espoused you to one." Espoused you to one. In other words, we belong to Jesus. He is our bridegroom. Isn't that good stuff? Yeah. Acts chapter 17. After this Christmas and New Year season, we took a little time away from our study in the book of Acts to look at some other things about Christmas, about the birth of our Savior, and to introduce our theme for the new year, life in Christ. Now we're going to jump back into the book of Acts, and we'll be studying Acts in the morning and tonight, on Sunday mornings and night. We continue that series, moves on, so encourage you to come on Sunday nights as well. But the other thing we're doing as we study Acts, we're actually, as we come to a place in the book of Acts where another letter was written, we're going to jump over and do a quick overview of those books. So here very soon, we're going to jump out of Acts into 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians, and we'll come back to Acts, and we're going to do that throughout the year. And I'm excited about it, to learn about the early churches and what Christ did through the Spirit of God when he empowered them and they took the gospel to the world and faced so much. And so we want to learn about what they did, and we want to get principles from the scriptures to apply to us today. Buddy with me? So we want to learn about what happened and how these truths apply to us today. So you might remember, Paul is on what we would refer to as his second missionary journey. This trip began with a major disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Remember, that argument was over John Mark, because Barnabas wanted to take his nephew with him. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul said, "No, when we went last time, he turned back. He went home. He went home. I don't want him to go with us. He's not going to stick it out." And so the disagreement was so sharp, they parted ways. And Barnabas and John Mark went one way over to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas went north and went through strengthening the churches of Galatia. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Timothy joined them at Lystra, and then they went to Iconium, the other Antioch of Pisidia, and they wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit wouldn't let them. They wanted to go back east into Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade them to do that. And then you remember the Apostle Paul had the Macedonian call. He had the vision of a man in Macedonia. He said, "Come over and help us." And so they sail across to the west to the area known as Macedonia. They went to a place called Troas, to a city called Philippi, which most of you are familiar with. They went to a place called Amphipolis and Apollonia, and we're going to see that today. And then they're going to end up in Thessalonica. So little history of where we were at. I want to encourage you to, if you missed any of the messages, you can find them online, and would encourage you to get it caught up that way. Let's pray, and then we'll read the scriptures. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day, for all the saints you've gathered to worship Christ and to learn of you today. And I pray we can do just that, that we will learn of you, that your Spirit will guide us and teach us all truth, that we can rightly divide the Word of God today, that we would be convicted by your Spirit to go and be faithful, to do the things that we hear, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, please be with those who are unable to gather Today, we pray for healing and help, and that you'll remove whatever hindrances keep them away, that we can all assemble together for your glory. Father, I pray if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that today they would hear and believe the gospel, that today they would turn away from their sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone as their Savior, call on your name and be saved. I pray for those who are believers, that they would follow you in baptism and that they would live their lives for Christ. Help us all to be disciples indeed, continuing in your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Acts 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So they come through a couple of cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they come up to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. It was a large city at that time. Scholars and historians tell us that there were probably about 200,000 people living in Thessalonica, so just slightly bigger than Muldrow. So it was a huge city, and there were lots and lots of people. And so he would go into the synagogue of the Jews, which was his manner or his custom. Now, what was a synagogue? Well, you might remember, those of you who studied in the Old Testament, there was a time in the Old Testament that the temple was destroyed in about 586 BC. So almost 600 years before Christ, the temple was destroyed and the people were carried away captive. So during that time when the temple was destroyed, they started meeting in synagogues. Now, it was an understanding among the Jewish men. You needed at least 10 Jewish men to gather for public prayer or to establish a synagogue. And so some of the places where Paul and Silas went, they didn't have a synagogue. You remember that's the way it was at Philippi. They went down to the river where the women were known to gather for prayer, and apparently they didn't have a synagogue there because there weren't enough Jewish men in that city to establish a synagogue. So they would go when there was a synagogue. It was his custom or his manner to go where they gathered. Because what did they go there for? They went there for the teaching of the Word of God and for the worship of the God of heaven. So this was a place where they would read the Old Testament scriptures, they would study the Old Testament scriptures, and they would have worship together. And if you study it out, my understanding is this: many of the customs that you and I have become accustomed to, that we're used to in church today, were based on the way they did synagogue. When they would come together and sing psalms, when they come together and somebody would stand up and read the scriptures and speak to the scriptures, expound on them, we call that preaching. So they would have a song service, and they would have scripture reading, and they would have prayer together. So a lot of the ways that we do church today, that's the way they had synagogue. And so we've carried those practices on to us today. They were the place of teaching and worship for the Jews after the temple was destroyed. And then you remember when the temple was rebuilt, they continued to have synagogues in all the places because all of the Jews didn't come back. They stayed scattered all over the place. Everybody with me so far? I think that if there is a place where people are trying to know God through his word and through worshiping him, it's a good manner, a good custom, a good practice to be a part of that. Jesus did it. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." It was the custom, it was the manner, it was the practice of Jesus to go to synagogue. It was the manner or the practice or the custom of the Apostle Paul to go to synagogue. Now, we understand that his motives have changed a little bit because he understands now that he's not under the Old Testament law and his worship of Jesus has changed, but he also understands this: the gospel was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So when he would go to a city, he would go to the Jews first, because that's what Jesus said, and then he would go to the Greeks. Also, it was practical, because if Paul went to a city where there were Jews and Gentiles, and he went to the Gentiles first, the Jews would never hear him. So there was a practicality to it. There was a wisdom about it. Listen, we need to go and take the gospel to everybody, but we ought to be smart about it. Man, you got to use the brains that God's given us. Amen? That's not just something you need to tell the teenage boys. You tell it to everybody. Use the brain that God has given you. Amen? And so he would go to the synagogue. I think that we ought to make assembling with others who are seeking Christ our manner or our custom. I think that ought to be what we do. That word manner, it's the same word here as it was in Luke 4 for what it describes Jesus' custom. It's the Greek word etho, and it's where we get the word ethos from. Some of you have studied that. That's our sociology. That is the fundamental character of a culture. We call that a culture's ethos, and it was the ethos of Jesus. It was the ethos of the Apostle Paul together with the others, and they did it weekly. Now, for them, it was the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, which was the day that God rested, and he gave the people of Israel a day of rest. For us, we don't gather on the Sabbath. That was yesterday. We gather on the first day of the week. Now, why in the world would we gather on the first day of the week? Well, the greatest thing that had ever happened in the history of creation was creation. God created everything, and on the last day he rested. But then something greater than even the creation of the universe happened. God became a man. He died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again the third day. He rose again on the first day of the week. So followers of Jesus, biblically and historically, have gathered for a day of worship on the first day of the week because that's when the tomb was empty. Isn't that good? The greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of creation now is not the creation itself, but the fact that the Creator died and rose again. That's better. It's greater. And just as a side note, the early church, they gathered every day. They preached the gospel every day. They assembled and got together daily to continue their walk with Christ. So can I just tell you, we can't have too much time together. Ladies, you might have too much time with your husband. Parents, you might feel like you have too much time with your kids, but none of us can have too much time together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. While I'm on my soapbox, I'll get off of it in a minute maybe. Can I just say as a pastor, it seems like forsaking the assembling of the believers has gotten easier over the past few years we've dealt with COVID. Can I say that gathering together at the assembling is still just as important now as it was in 2019? And can I say that I understand? See, there are people I dearly love watching the video right now, watching the live stream. And I know a lot of you, when you're not here, you're watching online. And I'm thankful for that. It's a good tool. It is a good tool. It's a good tool when it's needed. But we need to be careful that it doesn't become an excuse. There are good reasons not to be here. There are good reasons not to come together. A couple weeks ago, I was sick. I was running fever, and you did not want me to be here. And all the people. Some of you are like, I don't want you here right now. Thank you for not amening. I appreciate that. There are good reasons not to come. But can we just be honest? The years of COVID have made it a little easier to not come, a little easier to stay at home, because you know I can at least I'm on a live stream. But brothers and sisters, it's not the same. It's not the same, and it's not enough. We should want to be together, and if there's something in your heart that says I don't want to be there, then we need to check our hearts. Amen. We should want to be together. And so it was his custom. Now, that's not really what this is about at all, but it's hard for me to pass that up. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So what he's saying is, for 3 weeks in a row, so for 3 weeks, he went. Every Sabbath day, he would go in. There would be an opportunity in the service that he, as a Jewish man, could stand up and read a portion of scripture, and then he would preach out of that scripture. And what was he preaching? Notice his persistence. He went back week after week after week. And then verse 2 says that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. This word reasoned literally means to say thoroughly. It's translated dispute, or it's also translated preach. So what did he do? He opened the scriptures, he would read a portion of a scroll of scripture, and then he would say, he would reason with them, preach to them, he would reason with them that these scriptures are talking about Jesus of Nazareth. So he would do. He would open and allege that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he would open up a portion of scripture, very likely that he might have opened up Isaiah 53 and read about the one who would come, who would be bruised for our iniquities. And he would say, that was Jesus. He might have read Psalm 22 and talked about how he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those who have pierced me have looked upon me. And he might have talked about the day that Jesus was crucified. He might have opened up the scrolls and said, but God said, I won't leave your soul in hell, but he'll come back to life again. And he would preach those things that we've seen over and over again. He would go to the Old Testament scriptures, read them, and say, this prophecy was about Jesus of Nazareth. I'm telling you that he has come and that he died for your sins, just like the scripture said. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. And he would open and allege. He would open it. That means he would expound it. That's the word expound. He would take what the scripture said and he would expound on it. He would tell them more and more and bring in other scriptures to support what he was telling them and alleging. Some of us might feel a little funny about that word today because we use it a little different. We hear that word, it's kind of been a negative connotation, isn't it? Allegedly, right? Supposedly. My kids will be like, well, allegedly, my brother said I did this. That's not what this means. This doesn't mean supposedly. Alleging means literally to place alongside. It means to present. So here's what Paul did. He opened up the scriptures, he read it, he expounded on it, and he set it before the people. He just laid it out there for them. Because here's the truth. I can't make you believe any more than Paul could make them believe. You can't make your family and friends believe any more than Peter could make anybody believe. None of us can make anyone believe. All we can do is expound the scriptures. We can set it before them. We can allege it. We can lay it out there. And then it's between the Spirit of God and you, what you do with that reality. Everybody with me? So he was persistent and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And it is vital for us to understand the scriptures to be equipped to reason out of the scriptures. You are not interested in my opinions, are you? Anybody? A couple of you are. God bless you. Thank you for that. We could dispute a matter. We could discuss a matter. We could say, what do you think about this or that? But at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I think, but what the Word of God says. We've got to know what the Bible says. That should be our motivation. What does the Bible say? So he reasoned with them. It ought to be our manner to go, and our purpose ought to be to wisely preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he preached, that Christ suffered and rose again from the dead. That Messiah, the Jesus I'm telling you about, Jesus of Nazareth, he is Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God that the prophecies have told us about. And then look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Every time the gospel's preached, there's going to be a response. There are some people today who think that they can hear the gospel and they're going to stay neutral. They're going to be Switzerland. I'm not saying I don't believe you, but I'm not saying I believe you either. To not decide is to decide not. Everybody with me? There is no neutral ground with this. You don't get to be some neutral party. You either are a believer or an unbeliever. There's no third choice. And some of them believed. And not only did they believe, but the Bible says they consorted with Paul and Silas. That word consorted, we would just use the word associate. So they believed the message. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, that he died and rose again. So they believed the gospel message, and they associated themselves with Paul and Silas, which, by the way, was a bold move. There's risks involved with whoever you associate yourself with. Did you know that? There are risks in who you associate yourself with. We can think about that with our young people. They start running with the wrong crowd. They are associating with the wrong crowd. They could end up in bad places. But you know, on the positive side, there's dangers too. If you associate yourself with Bible-believing Christians in America today, there are risks involved in that. You might lose some friends. You might lose your job. You might actually put your physical life in danger in some places in America today by preaching Jesus. You could get arrested. I saw a video just this past week of a man at the Mall of America who was kicked off of the property because he had a shirt on that said, "Jesus saves." True story. Now, this man had gone there and open air preached before, and they shut him down. They wouldn't let him preach. This time he just showed up with a t-shirt and they said, "You can't be here." You could get arrested. If you associate yourself with people, it can be dangerous. But I want to tell you, it's worth it to associate yourself with the right people. Listen, if somebody came to your house and preached unto you Jesus, that he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and that you could have eternal life, if you believe that message, it would probably be good to associate yourself with those people who cared enough about you and cared enough about obeying Jesus to come knock on your door. Amen. He came and some believed, and not only did they believe, they associated. There's a phenomenon since biblical times that I don't understand. When I study my Bible, when people believed in Jesus, they immediately associated themselves with other Christians. They were baptized, and their life changed dramatically. Here in America today, somebody will say, "Yeah, I believed in Jesus," but their life is no different. They don't associate themselves with other believers, and they don't get baptized, and they don't continue in the Word of God and following Him. That's foreign concept to the Scriptures. It's a foreign concept to the Scriptures. Listen, if you believe in Jesus, then you should be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you should associate yourself with other people who were following Jesus. That's the way it should be. So some believed. And then check out verses 5 through 9. These are some of my favorite statements in all of the New Testament. Verse 5 says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them," this is not my favorite part, by the way, "took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Now, just real quick, there's some context clues here. It doesn't really tell us who Jason is, but apparently Jason was a man in the city that the Christians had stayed with, that they were associated with, okay? And so when they want to find Paul and Silas, they go to Jason's house, and they assault his house. Verse 6 says, "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, There is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Now, Jason had welcomed in the believers. Apparently, he was a believer himself, so the missionaries, if you want to call them that, were there together, and many of the other believers were there together. And so when they want to find Paul and Silas, they go kick down the door at Jason's house. They can't find Paul and Silas, so they say, "Jason will do." They bring him to the magistrates or the judges of that city. And remember, this is a big city, so this was a big deal to be taken to court. And they said, "These people that have turned the world upside down have showed up in Thessalonica too." Isn't that a great statement? And then they said, "They're telling people that there's another king besides Caesar, one called Jesus." You know, the accusations they made against them were absolutely true. They had turned the world upside down. They had turned the Jews away from their religion. and tradition to faith in their Messiah. They had turned the pagans away from their belief in many gods to turn and serve the one true God by trusting in Christ alone. They had literally turned cities upside down by preaching the gospel. They also weren't wrong in their other accusation. They were absolutely guilty of preaching that there's another king besides Caesar. Amen? Aren't you thankful there's another king? The one true king? You're like, hey, I'm an American. We don't have a king. Yeah, but we've got rulers. And I'm so thankful we have another king. I don't care what nation on the planet you live in. Christ is Lord over all. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the ruler of all things, and he is on his throne now. Not that he will be one day. He is now there. And all we could do is, we studied this the other day, but all we can do right now is, some of you say, well, why is he taking so long? Count the long suffering of our Savior, of the Lord, as salvation. He's waiting for us to do our job so people will hear and believe the gospel. Amen. The unbelievers, they moved with envy. They form a mob. They cause a riot. They assault Jason's house. And the only accusations they can make, some of them are actually true accusations. They had turned the world upside down. They did preach the one true king. The king above all kings. We come down to verse 9. The people were troubled, the rulers of the city. But in verse 9 it says, when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. What that means, it's a court term. And that means that some of the other believers, the friends of Jason, had come and taken security. That means they posted bail, basically. Whatever was required of the magistrates to let them go, the other believers came and they posted bail for them. Now, just want to say this. I remember one time the question was asked, if it was illegal to be a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You ever heard that before? I think that's a really great question. If it were illegal to pray to Jesus, if it were illegal to own and study a Bible, if it were illegal to preach the gospel to other people, to tell others that Jesus is the only way to be saved, if it were illegal to do the things that Christians ought to do, and you were arrested for it, would there be enough evidence to convict? Now, I don't know how you feel about that question, but it was convicting to me. I still find it convicting. It ought to be that if it were illegal to be a real follower of Jesus, then all of us would be found guilty in a court of law. It ought to be. But you know, when an arrest is made, officers will have to put together all of the evidence, and they'll have to bring that to an attorney, the district attorney, and the district attorney's office will decide whether they want to proceed and prosecute or not. Do you know why they have to make that decision? They have to, based on all their experience and knowledge, they have to decide whether, if they push it through, they'll get a conviction or not. And if there's not enough evidence, the DA's office may say, we're not going to prosecute them because we don't think we can win in court. I wonder if any of us were arrested for being Christians, if the DA would prosecute or not. Or if he would look through the evidence, say, I don't have enough here for a conviction, let him go. There wasn't any doubt who Paul and Silas and these others were following. There's a reason they kicked in Jason's door. There was evidence that these were Christ followers, and there ought to be evidence in our own lives. Look at verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, some of you might think Paul is crazy, but I think he's courageous. You remember he was stoned and left for dead at one time. He's in the trash pile outside the city. They think they've killed him. All the Christians are standing around him, no doubt weeping over the death of the missionary. And then he gets up out of the pile of rocks and goes right back into the city. Here he goes to the synagogue at Thessalonica, and just by preaching the gospel for 3 weeks, the whole city's turned into an uproar. There's a riot because he preached Jesus, so they have to flee the city by night. He goes down to Berea, and the first thing he does is goes into the synagogue of the Jews and does the same thing over again. And some of you are like, what is wrong with him? He must like to get stoned. I mean, the other way, not the way you, I'm sorry. He must like the punishment. He must like being thrown in prison. He must like being beaten. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't like being punished. He didn't like being arrested. He didn't like being beaten. He wasn't crazy. He didn't enjoy that. But he loved Jesus. And he loved the lost. And he was willing to endure it. He was a courageous man. He was persistent. And he was courageous. We could use some godly courage today. I mean, let's just be honest. I want to be transparent. I want to be honest with you guys. I'm still scared to talk to people about Jesus. That's the truth. I'm not proud of that. That's just the reality. I've been saved since I was 14 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was 17 years old. It was terrible. And I haven't gotten much better, I know. But listen, I've been preaching the gospel. I've been knocking on doors, talking to strangers about Jesus for a long time, and I'm still scared every time. I don't know what's wrong with me. I feel convicted about that. Like, what is wrong with me? I shouldn't be scared to talk to somebody about Jesus, but I am. And I know some of you are scared too. I start talking about telling your friends about Jesus, and you already get butterflies. Like, I'm getting anxiety just thinking about it. I know. And I just got to say, after the things Paul had gone through, you can say whatever you want to. I think he was probably scared too. Listen, I'm just saying, if anybody threw rocks at you to the point that everybody thought you were dead, and you knew that was a possibility to happen again, I don't think anybody in their right mind goes, man, I hope I get stoned by people again. That'll be fun. You think his flesh wasn't afraid of another lash of the whip? You think his flesh wasn't afraid of being locked in the stocks again? He wouldn't want to do that. There would have to be something in a reasonable person's mind that would be afraid that could happen again, but he was courageous because he did it anyway. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's action in the face of fear, because it's worth it. So he goes to Berea. They sneak him out by night. And the first thing he does is go into the synagogue of the Jews. There he is, Paul and Silas. Verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Again, some of my favorite statements in scripture. They turned the world upside down and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Can I just remind you one more time? Anytime I stand here to preach or teach, don't take my word for it. You have a Bible. Search it out on your own. Amen? And can I encourage you to search it out on your own, not search through a bunch of commentaries to find something that agrees with what you think? Search the scriptures, because the scriptures explain themselves. Am I saying never use commentary? I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying you ought to search it for yourself first. They were more noble because they searched the scripture. The Bible says they had a readiness of mind. They had a predisposition to what? To receive the word. They were predisposed. They made up their minds. They had a desire to know what the scripture said. They had a readiness of mind to receive the word. And then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And look at verse 12. Therefore, because they searched the scriptures daily, therefore many of them believed. Also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. You know what happens when people study their Bibles? They believe in Jesus. You remember what we read? For 3 weeks, they were up there in Thessalonica. Every Sabbath, for three times in a row, he's expounding the scriptures to them, and some of them believed. When he comes to Berea, and he preaches the gospel, out of the scriptures and reasons with them out of the scriptures. They go to the scriptures to see what he said was true. And now not just some of them believe, but many of them believed because they were looking into their Bibles. Isn't that awesome? Now, they probably didn't all have Bibles like we do. The scrolls were kept there at the synagogue, but they would have access to go and read the scriptures and see whether those things were true. Therefore, many of them believed. Doesn't that give you joy in your heart just to read those words? I mean, I gave you the report from Brother Fernandez about almost 11,000 people trusting Christ. I mean, you would rejoice in that. We rejoice in one. How much more? Many. How much more? 10,000. Rejoice that people are hearing and believing the gospel. They can't believe if they don't hear. And they can't hear if we don't go tell them. I love that word, they search the scriptures. It literally means to investigate. To examine. So they dug into the scriptures. And what a joy it is for us to examine the scriptures, to search them. But trouble follows those who are obeying Christ everywhere they go. Verse 13 says, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll pick back up right here at verse 15 and following and see the Apostle Paul and others at Athens. But for now, let me give you a few things to consider. One, we got to make assembling with others who are seeking Christ our custom. It ought to be what we do. Number two, we ought to be wisely taking the gospel to our world. For Paul, he did it wisely by going to the Jews first. For us, it's just about how we approach people. For us, it's about taking gospel tracts everywhere we go. For us, it's about having the courage and the persistence to keep telling other people about Jesus. Number four, can I just tell you this? Be ready for different responses. Some will believe, and some won't believe. Some will want to associate with you. They want to identify with you. They're going to want to be with you because they believe the gospel that you preach them. Other people aren't going to want to be on your team. They're going to be against you, and they're going to be after you everywhere you go. They might even try to cut you off and warn other people, like these unbelievers did as they followed Paul around. But did it stop him? Couldn't stop him. Because what he did was for Christ and for others. Pray these things will convict our hearts today and every day. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to ask our musicians to come. All the things that we study today, it seems at the heart of it all is the scriptures. Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily. You see, at the heart of it all, of everything we believe and do is based on the word of God. It's not about our traditions. It's not about our opinions. It's about thus saith the Lord. So I pray today that God will stir up in us a desire in our hearts to know the scriptures and to live them out. If he's convicting your heart about anything today, that you'll respond in faith and obedience as we sing.